All right, we'll go ahead and get started with our Sunday school with Romans. We continue through the book of Romans verse by verse. And just to kind of give you the heads up, I expect to get through one verse this morning. I mean, we'll look at more than one verse, but in our verse by verse, if we get through more, that'd be great. But this one here, this verse here, I kind of gave you a little teaser last week that it is going to bring about an issue or a discussion that I know that many have asked about, and so we'll take our time to kind of look at this and see if we can't study this out. And so, but let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and thanks to God. Father and Lord, we thank you this morning for the beautiful sunshine, but most importantly for that beautiful salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And Father and Lord, as we come together in this local assembly, we give you thanks for this country. We thank you for the sacrifices of the men and women who've not only brought this country to be, but has preserved it so that we have the freedoms that we have, so that we can study without fear. And so, Father, may we just really appreciate this precious deposit that is your word, that you took the time to not only create us and to save us, but to give us your word so that we might understand you. So, Father, bless this time, bless this study, and the study that will follow in the worship service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, as we continue on through this verse by verse. Again, it should be no surprise as we study the book of Romans that there's a lot of meat on the bone, because Romans is that great doctrinal book that when we study as the body of Christ, when we're going to understand doctrine, this is the book that is so fundamental for us understanding that doctrine. The things that it presents and gives us can be a blessing, but they can be a challenge. There's things said in other verses, even by the Apostle Paul, that you begin to scratch your head and wonder. And that's why I tell people, or I try to encourage you to make sure that whenever you study your Bible, that you're comparing scripture to scripture and using the easy verses to help interpret and understand the difficult ones. That is going to help you a great deal. The subject matter, or the topic that's going to be before us today is, you know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, has to do with condemnation or chastening, these types of things. And I don't know if you've ever wondered about how does chastening work within the body of Christ, but I get that question quite a bit in how that works. How is it that God chastens the body of Christ, and how is it that he, spanks a believer, however you want to say it? How does he not do it? And when you examine the scriptures and you study and you compare the scriptures, I think it's important to understand this, because so many people actually have fear whenever they mess up, whenever they do something wrong, as though God is just waiting for you to mess up so that he can just, pull out, like my vice principal, telling you, this is no exaggeration. I promise you, my vice principal, which handed out the punishment, I swear he was 10 foot tall and about 600 pounds. And he had a paddle about this big. And whenever he, obviously that's exaggeration, but in reality, he was like 6'7". Yeah, he was like 6'7", probably 300 pounds, a big old guy. And his paddle was probably that long. And I got it more than once. How is it that God is doing this? Is he just waiting for you to mess up so that he can take that paddle to you? And so I think these things are important to understand as we continue to understand. Well, let's read the verse here, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, that would be easy to understand if we just put a period at the end of that. But there's not a period there, is there? There's a comma. It says, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So this begins to bring the imagination before us. And we begin to say, well, what happens if I'm not walking in the Spirit and I'm walking in the flesh? Paul's talked about Scripture all over the place. The fact that you as a believer, guess what? You have the Spirit. You have it. Now, you need to walk after the Spirit. So what happens to the believer if he's not walking after the Spirit? He's walking after the flesh. And so you have those who look at this and talk about a couple of different ideas. There are those who are going to suggest that this will point to the idea that you can lose your salvation. And you obviously know that that's not the case. You've probably understood well before you came here, and if you didn't, I guarantee whether it was whenever Whitey was pastor, whether it was when Dr. Bedore was pastor, or myself, you have heard over and over again, your salvation in the day of grace is eternal, and there's nothing you can do about it. You couldn't walk away if you tried. And so this is obviously not saying that. This is an example of what I'm talking about, how you take a difficult verse and you make sure that you understand it through the easier verses. Scripture makes it very clear that we have salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Look at Romans 1, just as a reminder. Look at a few verses here. Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." So if we examine this verse and what this tells us, we see that what is the power of God unto salvation? Is it your works? No, it gives you the answer here. This is one of those answers, like whenever you're in school, that you can read the teacher's examination. It's not your works that is the power of God under salvation. It's the gospel. The gospel is that power. That gospel is literally the power of God unto salvation. And it says it's to them that believe, not to them who walk perfectly. So salvation here, again, you always have to make sure that you're paying attention to context, but salvation here is, as you read the rest of the verses, has to do with the wrath of God, eternal damnation. So we understand that salvation is based upon us believing in the gospel, and there we're saved. So if you don't get it by your works, you're certainly not going to retain it by your works. And so that's pretty simple to understand. Look over here, Ephesians chapter 1. We've talked about this verse quite a bit and how it plays an enormous impact in understanding how salvation works. Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13, this gives you the order, the process. Which again, when you think critically, and again, when you study Scripture, you need to ask yourselves questions about verses. Okay, well, if it's saying this, then that means it can't be saying this. Or if it's saying this, then that rules out all of these other things. So anybody who would suggest to you, as we read this verse here, that salvation has anything to do with any kind of following the law, has to do with going to church, has to do with, you know, anything like that, this verse rules that out. Ephesians 1:13, "In whom," talking about Christ, "you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation," which we just read about in Romans 1:16, "in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So here we have the order of events. It's very simple. You heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. You heard it, you believed it, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There is no, you know, did I, and this has become pretty popular in the world. Did you say the sinner's prayer? Does it say anything about saying a sinner's prayer here? No. Does it say anything about confessing? Good point. No. This, or being baptized. It's about faith. Faith is believing. Did you believe the gospel of your salvation? Sometimes we can, out of fear, and maybe an over exaggerated idea of trying to reverence God in some way. It doesn't honor God for him to say, "Hey, come to me through that door," and you say, no, "I'm not worthy, I'll come through over here." He says, "No, but I want you to come through this door." And you say, no, "I can't, I gotta come through." He says, "No, come to me through this door." And so that's not reverence. God says, "This is how you come to me. This is how you have the gospel of salvation." And so And when you go to 1 Corinthians 15, which again, we have this reference here to being saved. 1 Corinthians 15 is the verses that you go to when you want to read somebody the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory," in other words, you remember what I told you guys, right? "Unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," and that's that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So it's really a simple process. So, knowing that, we can easily reject the idea that Romans 8:1, that it's referring to that you can lose your salvation. We've just proven that that cannot be the case. You've taken the simple verses to look at this difficult, what some would be a difficult verse. So, no, it can't be that you can lose your salvation. So, another, does that make sense? Is that simple enough? I mean, it's you can't lose your salvation. It's a matter of God saying, hey, you know, I did this. If you believe it, you're saved. And if you believe that, you're saved. It's a pretty simple thing. All right. So the other thing is that people will look at this and there's probably more than two, probably at least three different ways that you can look at Romans 8:1. But another idea here is that God's going to chasten you, like I talked about with the paddle. And as a result of you walking not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. And there is some truth to this, I would suggest, to give you the end of the story a little bit early. There is, I think, some truth to that. But how God chastens in the day of grace is something that you need to understand. Because there's ways in which he does chasten today that, let me say it a different way. There are ways that he doesn't chasten today that he did at another time. Okay? So the way he chastens today is not necessarily the same way. This is why rightly dividing matters. It's one of the reasons why rightly dividing matters, because if you think that God is going to chasten you in such a way that every time you mess up, you've got to worry about, man, I know why I was in that car accident, because 2 weeks before that, I did this. Now, I'll just give you a hint. That's not how God's working, okay? It's not what he's doing. But I do believe that there's a chastening that takes place for the body of Christ. So as we look at this, but Hebrews chapter 12 is where some go to with this idea with chastening. Which, by the way, what's the heading on who this is written to? Yeah, just a hint. Maybe a little bit different. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. And I will say this. People oftentimes wonder with a preacher, a pastor, or whatever, well, who do you believe wrote Hebrews? Well, here's what I will tell you. Oftentimes what I say is the writer of Hebrews. What I would tell you is God didn't tell us who wrote it, so that's good enough for me. You know, the ones that God saw fit to tell us who wrote, that's good. We shouldn't be arguing. Now, I will tell you, personally, I don't think it was Paul. Personally, I don't, but I can't tell you that it wasn't. I don't know, maybe it was, because I know this. It's not signed. We don't have that information. And what is my general personal application of Scripture? To be vague where God is vague and specific where God is specific. God was vague here, so we don't know. But we do know that it's written to Hebrews, and we do know that there's certain things said in the book of Hebrews that would certainly indicate it's not talking to the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 being one of those situations. Let's pick up in verse 6. Here we have, it's actually a quote from the Old Testament. Here we have the writer of Hebrews say, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." And we all want to think God loves us, right? We all want to think that, so why wouldn't we apply that to us? Well, you can probably apply that to you, but that doesn't mean that you should apply everything that's getting ready to be said to you, because that can be dangerous. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he has, who he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father doesn't chasten? I mean, this makes sense. We chasten our children, right? I mean, that's a basic concept. We would agree with that. I mean, if you don't chasten your child who's doing bad, that's really not being a parent. That might be providing them with food, but that's not really parenting. And so if you don't chasten there, verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. In other words, who enjoys it at the time, right? You know, our kids don't like it when we tell them no. It's a simple thing. We don't like it when we're told no. You can apply this concept to the body of Christ in many ways today. You tell somebody that they're wrong doctrinally, and chances are they're not going to like it, are they? Most people don't. Most people don't like it at the moment. Although Scripture tells us that a wise person loves it. So let that be a hint to you. You should actually enjoy it. Where'd I leave off here? Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so here, as we're going to read in here, as you continue to read on this, what this is going to take you through and to is the idea that Israel is going to be chastised through the tribulation period, and then the kingdom comes. And you have to understand that that was God's program. That is the way God did things with the nation of Israel. That's what he did. Drop on to verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the situation with Esau. What did Esau do? Esau had a birthright, and for one morsel of food, he sold it. So, thinking of the here and now, that thing that he wanted here and now, he threw away that promise that he had. Does it sound anything like what's going to take place with tribulation, with the people of Israel throwing away the promise that they had for that morsel of meat? And God warns them, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. This is the reason why you would see this brought up here, is the idea. Look at verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So here we see the writer of Hebrews taking this idea of chastisement through this idea of how Israel has taken place. If you give this away, there's no repentance of it. Esau was a picture of the situation that's going to take place in the tribulation period with the nation of Israel, that if they throw it away, there's no repentance to that. There's no repentance. You gave it away. It's gone. Do you have a question? Okay. And so that's what we're seeing. And if you drop on down to verse 25, he says, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape. Uh-oh. If we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things cannot be shaken that remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace wherewith we may serve God acceptably with reverence, for our God is a consuming fire. And so here, this imagery that we have is the same imagery that we see not only with Esau, but we also are going to see in the tribulation period where the people of Israel, that their peace comes after their chastisement. That they're going to go through this period of chastisement, and then the peace is going to come. And then if you continue on reading, you're going to see discussions about the kingdom. And so we have to ask ourselves, is that how ours works? Do we receive peace after chastisement? Well, I'll make some people laugh. We talked about it the other day. Let me give you a hint. No. Your peace does not come after chastisement. That's not how it works. But it did with Israel. Israel was promised to be chastened. Go back to Leviticus. And there are many, many examples of this, where God promised chastisement. And unfortunately, this is what, because people don't rightly divide, this is what people think of when it comes to God and how God works through the body of Christ. But he doesn't work through the body of Christ this way. He did, and he will once again work through the nation of Israel this way. Look at Leviticus 26, start in verse 14. Leviticus 26, verse 14. All right, so this is God speaking, and he's talking to the nation of Israel. He says, but if you will not hearken unto me, you know, your Bible may not have me capitalized. If it doesn't, and you got room, capitalize it, because me here is God. Okay, if you will not hearken unto me, God says, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, which is a fever, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursue you. That's some pretty specific chastisement that God's going to do and promised and had to do. Israel was, sometimes we people think, and I firmly believe one of the biggest challenges we have to, into the unbelieving world is to convey the love of God. Because many of them, one of the great things about growing up in America is you have a concept of God. One of the bad things about growing up in America is your chances are have a wrong concept of God. And the wrong concept of God is that God is a God of hate, God is a God of anger, God is a God of spitefulness, all of these things. But that's the wrong picture. Our job is to help people see that they're wrong. God warned Israel. God warned them specifically over and over again that if you do this, then I'm going to lay on you this. And then if you do it again, I'm going to give that sevenfold. And if you do it again, I'm going to give it seven more times. And then again, seven more times. Now, we know that if we were there, we would have, generally speaking, not done any better. Right? I mean, we know that we would not have done any better. But nonetheless, the people of Israel warned, and here we see specific in specific instances of these specific chastisements of, you better not do this because this is what's coming. And this is what people think of when they think of today that God is chastising believers.
Would it be fair to say that these are warnings as opposed to promises? Promises are good and good for us, whereas these are warnings, and if you're smart, you heed them.
Yeah, I mean, there's certainly warnings. They're warnings to Israel, not to us.
Right.
Yeah, but yeah, you're exactly right. They are warnings. They were warnings to the nation of Israel, warning them. I mean, we don't often blame ourselves if, you know, we tell, you know, you're training somebody. Let's say you're training somebody at work or whatever, and you tell them, all right, now, here's the deal. You know, this is what you want to do, and if you do this, you know, this is going to happen. And then they say, yeah, okay, whatever, and they do it anyway. We don't necessarily feel guilty on ourselves. Now, maybe you didn't explain it correctly, whatever. That's not the point. The point is that God warned them. He let them know what was going to happen. And Israel chose to do it anyway. Again, it's not so much to pick on the nation of Israel, just to understand what's actually taking place here. This is chastisement. It's chastisement to Israel, and it's because of how God dealt with Israel versus us. Terry.
Is the parallel to us that our faith is obviously the pivot, what saves us, our faith. What is the, is that it? Is that the parallel for us?
Well, I mean, to me, the parallel is understanding that
there are consequences.
Now, and we'll get into that, but this is specific warnings of punishments on the people of Israel. If you do this, this is going to happen. In our household, Valerie and I, we weren't the greatest parents in the world, but we did okay. You know, and there were certain instances where our kids would get a spanking. Automatic, there was no ifs, ands, or buts. Lying was one of them. Lying, guess what? There it is. They knew ahead of time, this is what's going to do it. Direct disobedience was the other. If we told you, hey, do this, and you said no, that was going to be a spanking. Those were two automatic groundbreaking spankings. Now, regardless of what the world says today, I would suggest you realize that having punishments in place are a good thing. Having expectations so the kids clearly know and understand is a good thing. Israel had expectations, they had warnings, and they had these punishments in place. Now, for us today, how does it work? How does this stuff work? And we're going to see that it doesn't work the same way, at least in my opinion, as I study this, because again, the nation of Israel is not the body of Christ. We serve the same God. We're saved by the blood of Christ. All of those things the same, but God isn't doing the same thing today that he did through the nation of Israel. God does not tell us, hey, if you abhor, you know, you're saved, if you abhor my instructions, that I'm gonna knock you around with a fever, I'm gonna have your enemies chase you around, and they're not even chasing you, and you're running for your life. He doesn't tell us those kind of things. Now, that's a great thing. Turn to me to Romans again. Look at Romans chapter 5. And so again, understanding that if you understand that Israel's peace, they were offered peace. Israel rejected the peace. And I'm talking about as they lived and then went into captivity. And if you go into Scripture, you find out that Israel was told that there's going to be a 7-year tribulation, and it's a making an atonement for their sins. Okay? Tribulation periods is about them atoning for their sins. And so their peace isn't going to be during the 7-year period. Their peace comes at the end. Our peace with God is if you endure to the end. You have peace with me. That's the warning to the nation of Israel. That is not yours. Look at Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, there exactly what Derek was talking about, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have peace today. You don't have to go through some period of time or some testing to have peace with God. You have peace now, which means there is no wrath. You know, so when you begin to think, well, what does peace mean? Well, I mean, think of it in a practical sense, in the worldly sense. Did we have peace with Afghanistan whenever we went in back in 2000 and bombed them? No, I don't think so. Did we have peace with them beforehand? Yes, but then we bombed them and we went after them and that ended the peace. You have peace with God, not wrath. This is something that is past tense. You have this. So the question then is, throughout all that, Paul does say that we're chastened. So how does that work? That ultimately is what's going to probably take me more than today to explain what I believe to be the answer. Again, like everything, you've got to be convinced in your own mind how this stuff works. I'll present to you what I believe and what I've studied a great deal and what I believe to be the case. And so go back to Romans 8:1. Because there does seem to be in this verse an understanding that there is a consequence for our actions, that there's a consequence for our walking in the flesh, for our sin, whatever, however you want to describe it. It says here, there is that therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so here we see this idea that this condemnation is those who don't walk after the flesh. And so as we look this through and understand condemnation, again, assumes that this condemnation here is meaning that it's the condemnation like we just read in Leviticus. Now, we've looked at before in different studies that judgment doesn't always mean judgment from God. Baptism doesn't always mean water baptism. Salvation doesn't always mean saved from eternal punishment. You go to Luke 1, and you see that Zacharias, when he prophesies, he talks about the one who's going to save us from our enemies, talking about Israel. The Messiah is going to save them from their enemies. So salvation doesn't always mean salvation like we want to think of. So that's why you have to understand that not always does the word mean what you're assuming. You know, you ever seen two people argue? Maybe, and I've talked about this before, husbands and wife, they're arguing about something. 45 minutes later, they realize, oops, we argued for nothing because we were arguing and we didn't define the terms the right way, what we're meaning. Well, I thought you meant this. Well, I thought you meant this. Well, you have to define your terms. Well, what does he mean, condemnation? Should we assume that this is referring to condemnation, meaning you're going to be condemned to hell for eternity, or that God is going to come down and spank you? Well, I would tell you that I think that as we study this out, you'll see that condemnation isn't always, by Paul, isn't always referring to you being condemned by God. Sometimes it's you being condemned by the government. Sometimes it's you being condemned by your own conscience. Sometimes it's you being condemned by other members of the body of Christ and tossed out of the church. Sometimes it's you being condemned because you've not walked in the Spirit and you've quenched the Spirit, as we'll talk about here shortly. And so first thing I would tell you is to understand that it's not always the same thing. So, but we do see that there is a consequence. Look at Romans 13. Here we have a consequence, a judgment, a condemnation, a chastisement, if you will. And it's not the hand of God doing it to you. It's the hand of government, which God created. Look at Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Who ordained human government? God did. That's right. You go back into when Noah comes out the ark in Genesis chapter 9. What does God do? God institutes human government. So when man takes another man's life, by man his blood shall also be shed. And so when you fight against the government in an unrighteous way or for unrighteous reasons, this is why, fighting against the government shouldn't be your first reaction, even if they're wrong. Your first reaction be to understand, well, you know, where am I supposed to be in all of this? Because when you fight against the government in a wrong way or for a wrong reason or whatever, you're fighting against God. And this is why I told you before, we don't tell our kids that you have to listen to mommy and daddy just when mommy and daddy are right. Does anybody tell their kids that? No. Now, why should you only have to listen to government when you feel the government is right? Doesn't work that way. God ordained parenthood. God ordained the family. God ordained the government. And when you fight against that, then there's a problem because God ordained it. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. In other words, you resist the idea of being submissive to the government. And they that resist shall receive, whoa, look at this, to themselves damnation. And here you're getting damnation. Now, is that damnation, you know, God striking you down dead? Let me give you a hint. No. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, meaning of the government. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, this isn't God saying, okay, Mr. Police Officer, I'm putting you on the street, and if a member of the body of Christ does this, I want you to go spank him. No, God instituted government, and he ordained the government. And if you do something against the government, guess what? Mr. Police Officer probably is going to spank you. But that's not because God went and sent them to you and pointed you out. But that's because God ordained the government. And so one of the ways in which you're chastised by God through the powers that be around you. The government is supposed to be there to, well, We don't like the government whenever it's doing stuff wrong, and there's no, you know, no disagreement here. I don't like that either. But who doesn't like it whenever the government rightly executes justice? We all do. So there's an aspect of that. What's that? Oh, well, I would say all countries would fill into that category. So even our own. The question, I mean, even Paul's, I mean, who was, Paul was executed by Nero, so there hasn't been one that's done it right. And this is why Paul also warns those in authority, be careful. God warns them too, but as in us, being subject unto them. Look, to me, you can resist the power of the government under certain situations. There's no doubt about it that you have this. Specifically, without going down too much of a rabbit trail, when your government tells you to do something that is in opposition of what God says, you don't listen to that. So they tell you, you need to go do this. And God, you know clearly from God's word, I'm not supposed to do that. You shouldn't do that. So there are times in which but most times you need to be listening to what the government says. So I don't know if that answers your question, but all governments are wrong. And this is why, whenever you understand the imagery that we have, with Christ coming to topple all the kingdoms of man, because there's no government that's going to do it right but his. Tim.
Then, following that logic, all Christians should be vaccinated.
No.
No?
No.
Why the government?
Well, the government didn't say that you had to. The government said that you had to if you want to go into certain places, yeah. But the government didn't tell me I had to go get vaccinated, right? They told me that, hey, if you don't get vaccinated, you can't come into this place. So what do? I don't go into that place. Airlines tell me you can't fly if you don't wear a mask. So when I go on the airplane, I wear the mask. I choose to try to avoid it. But where the government has authority, yes, but the government hasn't mandated that everybody get vaccinated. The government has mandated the fact that to work at certain jobs, maybe, or whatever. But the government of this state has said that, nope, you don't have that vaccine mandate. So the question now becomes for the Supreme Court to decide is who gets to decide that, which is all up in the air. So no, I mean, just because the government tells me that, well, it's being played out in the courts to figure out who they have the authority to. So does that answer your question? Or?
Yeah, no, it does. But if the government came down and said everybody has to be vaccinated, then according to your logic, then everyone would have to.
Well, I don't know that my logic would go that far. My logic is simply the idea that what the scripture teaches us is that you have to be subject to the powers. Whenever Paul went into certain areas, he had to follow the rules of those areas. We have to follow those rules too. Paul was subject to the rules, and Paul submitted to rules that weren't even appropriate or right. We have to do that too. We have to be willing to give up our desires because of trying to further, you know, Christ's cause. And one of the big concerns I have in society, especially of Christians today, they're more concerned about their individual freedom than their individual responsibility. Now, that responsibility, I'm not talking about to the government. I'm talking about their responsibility to Christ. And so when you start getting into the idea of, okay, well, you know, we've outlawed the idea that you can have a gun. Okay, well, if that comes the law, then I guess I won't be able to have a gun. But as far as, you know, things like vaccines and all this kind of stuff, you know, that stuff is still playing out in the courts, and there is no law for that right now. So, Mike? Mike, did you have your hand up?
No.
Oh, I thought you had your hand up. Oh, maybe it was you.
I
think
that we should change that law.
Sure.
Not abide by taxpayer funded up to liability.
Yeah, and see, that's the thing is that one of the things in, when is it? Is it in June or May? I'll be speaking at a conference, and it's about exercising civil liberties. Now, just because you have an obligation to do what Romans 13 says here, and I do believe that you have an obligation to submit to the powers that be. The Apostle Paul submitted to the powers that be. Okay? Now, I do believe you have to do that, but guess what you also have in the United States? One of those powers that be is a constitution that says you have a right to do certain things. You have a right to be able to disagree with your government. You have a right to what sort I'm looking for here, where you gather together and you protest. You have a right to say, you know what, I'm voting you out. You have a right to do those things. So you can do all those things. And if the, and when it comes to the idea of abortion and fighting against those things, yes, I think that we should fight against those things. Don't let that become a distraction from doing the greater good, you know, because as much as we want to fight against the evils and everything, but keep in mind, we're not fighting against the abortion as much as we're fighting against the lies that suggest that abortion's okay. That's what we're supposed to be fighting against. And along the way, we can fight abortion. And I think we should, but the problem is when we begin to get so centered in on that. And so one of the things that we see in Christianity today is that, again, when it comes to this right here, well, just because the government's wrong, I don't have to submit. Well, again, let's apply that the same way we've already looked at. When you're a child or your children don't agree with you, do all of a sudden you lose your authority over them? Of course not. No, it doesn't work that way. And it's the same thing with the government, just because you disagree with them. Now, here's the thing. What Paul then goes on to say here, speaks here about, isn't that you're going to be condemned by God because you didn't do what's right. So, like, say you rebel or whatever. Well, it doesn't say here that God is going to do some sort of a punishment, does it? It says the government's going to do it. So, if you decide that you're going to fight against the powers that be, what should you expect? Punishment. You should expect that whenever the law says this and you don't do that, that there's going to be a punishment. And if you're prepared to meet that, to take that, then, you know, I think that's going to be an individual discussion that needs to be had. Did you have your hand up again?
Yeah.
Sure.
We were talking about condemnation and the punishment that the Jewish culture had, I wonder how they ever even had peace. Because their life had to be all about the sacrifice and what they were giving and doing, right? And how do they ever have a comforting peace of knowing?
I don't think that they truly did. I think that they could, in some sense, if they truly understood the scriptures. And sometimes you see that reflected in David, in David's life, where in the first, like, say, 8 chapters of, is it Psalms, I think it is, where he seems to be going through this melancholy aspect, and then all of a sudden he gets to like chapter 8 and he begins to magnify God in his life and to see the marvelous things of God, and he begins to realize that God is a rewarder of those. He wants salvation upon people. And so even they, I think that they could, if they truly in the heart understood what the law was supposed to tell them, and that is you are not worthy, but there's someone coming that's going to do something about it. And so I think that they could, with a wise heart and a wise mind and an understanding of scriptures, they could have that peace. But I don't think most of them did. I don't think most of them had that peace. I think that what they saw oftentimes was the flesh, and they saw the world that hated them, and they saw and they felt that God was, you know, requiring them to do these things, and when they didn't realize that if they did them by faith, what it was God was preparing them for the day in which they could have that peace and all of those types of things. So, any other questions for today? Well, that was one of the ideas of how chastening works. And again, this government aspect is the government is going to chastise you. You're going to get chastened by the government if you don't do the things in which you ought to be doing. And we're not talking about sharing the gospel. We're talking about, let's face it, if you go out and murder somebody, your government's probably going to do something about it, right? If you go out and steal, your government's, let's hope you live in a place where they're going to do something about it. So America, I don't know, is, you know, in the right direction in some of these things. But anyway, that's the idea behind that. So.